7, I'll be reading the first 9 verses and then skipping to verse 43. Listen now for God's word to and for us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good, for God's steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those the Lord redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to an inhabited town. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and God delivered them from their distress. God led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. Let them thank the Lord for God's steadfast love, for God's wonderful works to humankind. For God satisfies the thirsty and the hungry. He fills with good things. Let those who are wise pay attention to these things and consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let those who are wise pay attention to these things and consider the steadfast love of the Lord. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God. So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. Gracious and loving God, you always have a new thing to say to us each and every time your word is read and proclaimed. And so now I ask that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us and touch our hearts and our minds, and that each of us would be able to open ourselves to hear what you would say to us as individuals and as your church, particularly your church at Trinity. We ask all of these things in thanks and in anticipation of what you will say today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There was a man who was living in Southern California, and he was on his way to work when the big one hit, you know, the big earthquake that they keep on talking about. So the ground beneath his car started to shift, and there was noise and cracking, and all of a sudden, everything was in chaos. And the next thing he knew, he was trying to manage to climb out of the hole that had been created by the asphalt that had opened underneath his car. He had lost his arm, but he didn't even realize it because he was in shock. And he was on the side of that big chasm, and he was looking down, and he was saying, "Oh, my Tesla, my Tesla." And the man came over, and he was trying to help him, and he said, "Why are you worried about your car? Don't you know that you have lost your left arm?" To which the man said, "Oh, my Rolex, my Rolex." American culture teaches us to be greedy. In fact, it's the American way. We are brainwashed at a very early age to want more of what we already have enough of. One study showed that by the time the average child goes to school, he or she has already seen 15,000 television commercials. We spend more money on advertising than on our public institutions of higher learning. We live in a culture of accumulation, the accumulation of material possessions. We can shop 24 hours a day, 365 days a week through the internet and/or with the help of home shopping channels. Our society judges us by what we possess, and accumulation of money is often the quickest route to power. Many can be seduced into seeing nothing wrong with stockpiling more and more and more wealth. But theologian Walter Brueggemann says, Greed is born out of scarcity. Scarcity is born out of anxiety. And all three are acted upon in an abundant world. Abundance is denied, not trusted, and is forgotten in our culture. Today's parable of the rich fool reminds us that we're not the first to have greedy inclination or self-absorbed tendencies. Today's parable provides a warning of the destructive consequences of greed. But what exactly are we talking about when we say greed? The word that has been translated as greed in the Greek is pleonexia. It means wanting more of what I already have enough of. Jesus calls the man who built bigger barns a fool. But why? Hadn't he worked hard all of his life? As far as we know, this man had committed no crime. He didn't exploit his workers or cheat his way to the top. Yes, he is wealthy, but that is not a crime, because there's nothing wrong with wealth. After all, the Bible says it's the love of money that is the root of all evil, not money itself. Even though God is portrayed in the Bible as always taking the part and advocating for the marginalized or those who are left out, and especially for the poor, God has a particular sensitivity and concern with the poor. God has also worked through the wealthy, like Abraham and Job and Solomon. In the New Testament, we're told that Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna were the ones, the women, who actually financed his ministry on earth. Jesus doesn't call the man in the parable foolish because he's wealthy. He calls the man in the parable foolish because of his attitude toward wealth. He had allowed his possessions to take the top priority in his life. Jesus called the man a fool for placing his ultimate security in things. When the barn guy experienced the good fortune of a bumper crop, his speech is full of I, me, and mine, my grain, my barns, my soul. He speaks to the lonely audience of his own soul. He seems to have made it, but he evidently has no one to share it with. He consults no friends, and he doesn't thank God or ask God for any guidance. Psalm 14 tells us that fools say in their heart there is no God. In practice, this man who built bigger barns has denied God's existence. He cheated himself out of a life full of relationships, and he's cheated others from receiving blessings that would have been possible had he shared his good fortune. Over 30 years ago, long before GPS systems or Google Maps or even MapQuest, Kevin and I set out early in our marriage from our home in Greensboro, North Carolina, for a wedding that was 400 miles away in Chattanooga. Now, my dad suggested that we take interstates all the way, but, you know, we were young and we had a map, and we looked at the map and it looked like it would be a lot shorter distance if we would get off the interstate and take the state highway roads. So we started off along I-40 and we headed west, and then less than an hour we headed southwest. And what we hadn't counted on, though, was the steep, curvy roads through the mountains that slowed us down through 35 miles an hour. The map didn't tell us anything about that. We also didn't count on the thunderstorm that broke loose almost immediately after we left the interstate behind. And we also hadn't envisioned the reality of driving on a slippery blanket of leaves covering the highway. We also had not anticipated roads with very steep drop-offs and hardly a guardrail in sight. I tell you, we were scared out of our wits. That night, I had renewed respect for my dad's instruction, and I learned to love guardrails and the protection that they offer, something that I didn't even consider before. Similarly, Jesus wants us to love God's word and value the protection that God's word offers us. Jesus loves us enough to tell us the truth, saying, "Take care, be on guard against all kinds of greed, for life does not exist in the abundance of possessions." The truth is Psalm 24 puts it, the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. This is good news. Because it all belongs to God, our future is secured beyond all measure. In Luke 12:32, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In other words, to give us everything. Jesus is the one who said it plainly when it said, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." He's our teacher and our guide. He is the one who modeled a life of generosity toward God and all people. And when we choose to follow in Jesus' footsteps, we can leave our lives of scarcity and embrace the abundance that God offers. The fastest way, I believe, to guard against greed and the stranglehold of possessions is to choose to be generous and to practice giving. I say practice because it's not our first inclination. Growing in generosity is a discipline. God wants to be first in our life. And you know it's stewardship time, so I'm going to say it again. God wants our very first offerings of time, talent, and finances. They should be our first fruits, the best that we have to give. Our giving should be regular, systematic, and it should be sacrificial. Three traveling evangelists were talking about how to manage the offerings that they had collected during their evangelistic meeting. The first one said, "I draw a big circle on the ground, and I throw all the money that we've received up into the air. Whatever lands inside the circle belongs to God, and whatever lands outside of the circle belongs to me." The second one said, "I can do better than that. I put a coffee can in the middle of the floor, and then I take the money and I throw it up into the air, and whatever lands in the coffee can belongs to God, and whatever doesn't belongs to me." Well, the third evangelist grinned and he says, "I've got you both beat. I throw the money into the air, and whatever God wants, God just catches." You know, it sounds funny, but when we give the best of our time, talent, and finances, that is what happens. It comes back to us in a shower of blessings. It comes back to bless the earth and to bless our neighbors and to bless our own souls. Well, with God's help, we finally got there. We made it to Chattanooga at 1 a.m. and a trip that should have taken 6 hours ended up taking 8. We should have listened. Likewise, if we listen, Jesus teaches us how to live lives of abundance, saying, "Take care, be on guard against all kinds of greed, because life does not exist in the abundance of possessions." And the greatest commandment is this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And the second commandment is like it: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The brother who interrupted Jesus, asking him to tell his brother to divide this estate, missed the point. The man who built bigger barns missed the point. For us, there is still time. Do not miss the point. Choose to live Christ's abundant life, a life that is rich toward God and one another. And all of God's people said, Amen.